I'd like to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, please. Luke, chapter 14. Verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. I think it would be best understood if we understand that the seats around the table all had a ranking. The closer to the head of the table, the higher the ranking of the individual. So as they took their places, they all attempted to get up as close as they could to the head of the table. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Verse 16, Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Mr. Higgins has just been going over the excuses that they made. Verse 21, So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Just one further note of reading in chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. Most will be familiar with chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, which is a set of stories clustered together in one parable. Three stories of a lost sheep, of a lost coin, of a lost son who returned, the prodigal son to whom reference has already been made. That story, that parable of chapter 15, in its three parts, it was a story that was told at the table by the Lord Jesus. It was at the table of publicans, sinners that were gathering around to listen to the Lord Jesus. What we have read in chapter 14 will give us two parables, and once again these two parables are told at a table, but the table in chapter 14 is the table of a Pharisee, a religious man. Interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus, just a master, model guest at the table, was able to use the occasion of sitting at a table, turn it around to spiritual benefit for those that were at the table, and teach them lessons of lasting spiritual significance as he sat at the table with them. What interests me is this, that when you read the story, for example, in chapter 14, not everybody that was invited came eventually and enjoyed the supper. You would have to say that in chapter 14 that the message, the intent, is not 100% successful. Now when you're in chapter 15, you're really dealing with something that is more like 100% success. There's one lost sheep, found. There's one lost coin, it's found. There's one lost son, eventually he is found. He comes back to his father's house. Until the Lord Jesus returns at the end of that story to tell us the unsuccessful part. There was another boy, but he didn't come back. What is the secret?
When the Lord Jesus is telling the story at the table of the Pharisee, he is talking to men and women who do not know their need. And therefore, to them the message is not, and the mission of the Lord Jesus does not have reference and does not bring blessing. But to the people of chapter 15, well, they're publicans and sinners. They are ready to acknowledge their need. They are ready to acknowledge that they are nothing but lost. And to those who know they are lost, why, there's no problem in bringing them back, no problem in seeing them found, no problem in bringing them in to enjoy the blessings of the Father. The key to the difference is this: whether those who are listening to the Savior acknowledge their true need in His presence. It's interesting to me as well in these two chapters that you have the Godhead brought before us. Chapter 15 is very familiar on that truth. You have the Son who was the shepherd, came from heaven, went to the cross. He was seeking for lost men and women. In the second part of the story in Luke chapter 15, you have a woman who was lighting a candle and sweeping the house and searching diligently, reminding us of the work of the Spirit of God today through man, finding men and women, bringing them back from their lost condition. And as well, you have the lovely truth of the Father who was waiting in the story of the prodigal. So that we have the Son who came, and the Spirit of God who seeks, and the Father who waits to welcome sinners. The Godhead is interested in this great matter of men being brought into blessing, of men and women being saved. But in chapter 14, what I want you to follow with me tonight is this. Likewise here we have the work of the Godhead. So different. If you contrast the Savior who is so diligently seeking after the lost in chapter 15, here he is in chapter 14, not now dealing with people who are willing to acknowledge their need, and he is telling them, listen, if you ever intend to have blessing, you will have to submit to the condition that I am laying before you. If the truth about the Spirit of God in chapter 14, the Spirit of God is set out to invite men and women. And the Bible means that those whom you would normally expect to have come, the first people to receive the invitation, they are not the ground, they fill up to the storm, and the Spirit goes on, the servant continues, and he finds family those that are poor and maimed and halt and blind. And when there's still room in the house, he goes out again, and he's compelling men and women to come in, those who acknowledge their need, and the heart filled, not with the first invited, but with those who acknowledge their need. But when you come to the end of that story, the Father who in chapter 15 so kindly is welcoming that boy in all degradation and sin is the very same Father who says at the close of the story, as we have just been reminded, they won't come. Never. None of them that were bidden shall taste of my supper. How differently the character of God is being presented in the chapter. And it all depends on men's works to acknowledge their own need before God. Let me then call your attention to the Son's admonition. I want you to listen to the Lord Jesus telling people who had a high opinion of themselves, people who really thought that they were on the inside track with God, that their religion kind of gave them a position in which God was obligated to bless them. They had done all the right things in their estimation, and they're sitting listening to the Lord Jesus. Their spiritual character is manifested in the very way they come to a feast. And the Lord Jesus stands as a spectator and watches them. And he sees a spiritual lesson. As he first of all notices the native preference of all of these men. I suppose they were kind of covering it, you know, looking good. I mean, they didn't knock the fellow up next to them and grab him out of the way and sit down in his seat, but they were pushing their best.
just as slyly as they could. They were Uncle Ben.
The natural tendency of every human heart is to take a higher position before God than is right. All of these men were trying to take the chief place. They would like to just get a little higher.
You see, they're thinking about all the other men that are there. And as they begin to estimate themselves, and they think about just where they stand in comparison to these other people, my, he says, oh, this other man, let me up. This other man, let me up past him. Every man, when he begins to think of other men, the Lord Jesus is singling out the natural tendency of every heart to take a higher place than is right.
It's in the heart of the children in this meeting tonight to assume for themselves a higher place before God than is right to assume before God. It's in the heart of religious people in the meeting tonight, adults, to assume for themselves a higher place before God than is right. All of us just trying to get a higher place. You say, what do you mean by that?
Well, let me show you the opposite side of the story. There was one man of the class of people in whose home the Lord Jesus was, Pharisees.
There was one of the Pharisees, likely just a little younger than those that were here on this day, who eventually, through marvelous circumstances in his life, did come to trust the Lord Jesus. You know his name as Paul, the great apostle. Could I tell you the seat that he sat down in? Listen to him now. Friends, this is a faithful saying, he says. It's worthy to be accepted by all. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You, Paul? A Pharisee? You, Paul, a Pharisee that could honestly say that before God you exercised yourself to have all these appointments void of effect. You, Paul, he came into the world to save sinners? You mean no?
If I can just put a few extra words in before I finish the text, let me tell you that Paul was saying me. I found that the seat that God had for me was not Pharisee, not good man, not religious, not honorable, not well-intentioned. I found out that the seat that God had for me at the supper was the seat that was my sin. And in fact, if you don't know the truth, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I need the seat at the far end of the table. I stand before God as the chief of sinners. Well, tonight, could I tell you that that is just exactly the proof that the Lord Jesus is demonstrating in the parable before us. The admonition of the Son is this. Sit down in the Lord's room. Instead of taking your place and kind of assuming that you do have a little right above others, that really, after all, when it comes to being in heaven, you do have some advantage. That there is some merit, some worth, something that you feel is commendable, and therefore some reason to sit in a higher place. If you ever intend to have God's salvation, then listen to what the Son of God is saying. Sit down in the lowest room. What the Lord Jesus teaches is this. You find the lowest place available. And as you sit in that lowest place, what you are doing is you are waiting for the man that invited you to tell you where you belong. The natural tendency of people that are filling buildings on Sunday morning is to take the highest place. The unnatural tendency, the unnatural truth that the Lord Jesus is emphasizing is this. You just sit down in the lowest place and submit yourself to the judgment of another. Don't you decide you can judge how you stand relative to others. You submit yourself to the judgment of the man that's inviting you. I hope that does not need translation. What we are interested tonight as we preach the gospel and in keeping perfectly in keeping with what you have been hearing already, what we are interested in is having you bow to what God says about you. There was a reporter here tonight that asked what is the most difficult part of preaching. I didn't take a whole long time to figure that one out. I don't know whether I really would answer the question the same way again. But I'll tell you what came into my mind immediately, that we are conscious that when we preach, people don't hear us. Oh, I don't mean we need to use a louder PA system. I think most of the folks hear us, but they don't hear us. We are speaking for God tonight to tell you that your wisdom is to submit yourself to what God says about you. I remember a man with whom I had the privilege of preaching, Mr. McBain. He used to tell a story of a man in the state of Iowa. This man's name, Mr. Henry Wells, was a man who taught Sunday school. I think he might have been the superintendent at the local church, and he was not particularly interested in the gospel, but through family relationships, his wife came, listened to the gospel, and eventually she was saved. And when her light went on, he used to say, his light went out. When he realized that she got something genuine and real, he exposed that all he had was just a good religion. And he was laboring to keep that all together. And then he began to have difficulty getting salvation. Because what he was thinking to himself is this, all right. So what the preachers are saying is this, that I'm going to hell. And almost grudgingly, he used to admit, I am going to hell with the ungodly. There are ungodly people going to hell, and God's telling me I've got to go along with them. Sit down in the lowest room. My friend, tonight we are not trying to tell you that God is forcing something unjust upon you when he says that a man or woman who is not born again is bound for hell. We are not trying to force something on you and suggest something that seems so twisted and strange, just a product of our religion, that somehow or other, if you do not have a moment in life when you are personally saved, that then you are not bound for heaven, that at this moment you are drawing breaths that are taking you closer and closer to eternal night, to that place of torment that the Bible calls hell. That's not our twisted idea. It's some mean description of the God of heaven. Could I tell you tonight, God wants you to see that he is perfectly just in what he is saying. That you stand before God as a sinner. Not simply somebody that needs to be reformed. Someone who cannot be reformed by all their own efforts. By all of your praying, by your attendance even at these meetings. And we're very glad to see you come. But attending these gospel meetings will not move you one notch higher in the presence of God. What we are interested in tonight is pressing upon your conscience. You must bow to what God says. Sit down in the lower room. Give up every thought of your own self-worth. Give up every thought of merit that somehow commends you to God. Give up every thought that there is something you can present to God that somehow, someway, finally, God will say, all right, looks good to me, I'll take it. My friend, tonight, sit down in the lowest room. You've got nothing to give God, nothing you can accept. Just a sinner.
just ungodly, just without sticks, just lost.
The Spirit's invitation is given to us in the story of that great supper. And the Spirit's invitation is this: come, for all things are now ready. But I just tell you, as I pass from this point, that that same message was given to people who never came as was given to those who came. The Lord Jesus is saying God has no limit in the invitation He is extending to men and women.
Even to those who will never come, the message from God is this: come, for all things are now ready. But you see, what is the difference? Are they not all welcome? Yes, they are everyone welcome. Is there not provision enough for every one of them? Provision for all.
Why were they not there? Could I tell you two reasons why they didn't come? We have been listening to one. I need not emphasize this. The first is they were not willing. The second is this: they were not needy.
The man that has bought 5 yoke of oxen has got something far more important on his mind than going to some man's great supper. The man that has bought a piece of ground, and I must sneeze, he's got something far more important on his mind than going to some man's great supper. I don't need that man's great supper. What I need is 5 yoke of oxen. What I need is this land that I purchased. These are the things that are important in life. Don't bother me with that. I mean, if I had never left to go, I'd be interested in going. But I have got something more important.
And you say, mister, you're sure missing me by a mile. But I'd like to come. I would like to be saved. I do not want to be in hell. I would love to have the peace that you men preach belongs to those who are saved and sure of heaven. If you do not come tonight, you don't need it bad enough. If you can wait till tomorrow night to have this blessing, you'll never have it. Until it comes to this point, I cannot wait another moment. My need is so great that I cannot go one step further without God's salvation.
Now, you see, the servant comes down the road and he sees some man and he's poor. And over here down the way is another man and he's blind. Another man, he can't walk. And another man, why, they're all in tremendous need. And he says to this man, "Drink supper for you. Everything's ready. Come." And the man says, "That's exactly what I need. You've hit the nail right on the head, mister. Have that come now."
Can you get along without Christ for another night? You don't need God's salvation enough to come now. And the servant is stopping where you are and he's saying, "Listen, come, for all things are now ready. Will you come now?" "Yes, I'd like to come." No, "Will you come now?" "Well, I intend to come." "Will you come now?" "Well, I don't need it that bad. I mean, I don't want to die without it, but I don't need it that bad." I cannot explain to you what happened on the 16th of April in 1961. Can't explain it all to you, but I'm very thankful for this. That I came to the point that I needed God's salvation now and I wasn't going another step without it. I was healthy. The Lord might have been coming that night, but I wasn't totally convinced of that. Whatever it was, I got to this place.
I have intended to be saved before, and I haven't gotten salvation before. If it's possible for me to get it any time, let me get it now. The Spirit of God's work is effective in those that are willing to acknowledge their need. My supreme need is I've got to come, and I've got to come now. And when the Spirit of God makes His presentation, listen to how full the presentation is. Come! And could I assure you tonight that neither the great man, the man that made the great supper and sent his servant out, nor the God for whom we speak tonight has intended to make things difficult with this lovely little word, come. It's just as simple as it can possibly be. You see a man that's sitting there by the side of the road, and he's got absolutely nothing, and his stomach is growling because he's hungry. And the man says to him, come, for all things are now ready. And he says to himself, you know, I can't quite figure this out. I don't know what would happen if I do come. And I don't understand the whole thing. Like, explain coming to me. And if that's not good enough, explain believing to me. And if that's not good enough, I need an explanation. Maybe what you need is not an explanation. You need the food. Come!
And be assured when you come that all things are ready. Don't bring your bag lunch with you. God doesn't ask you to contribute one thing. He's telling you it's all ready. Sitting beside this man, my friend, here on the side of the road is another man. I'll be glad to come, but you can hardly believe you know it's all ready. There's some little something else about this, you know.
Come on, there's some catch in this thing, isn't there? I mean, if I just come, there's got to be some problem with this. I'm sure if I can, I would get all that I need. I'd probably come and be hungry still.
What do you mean? If I put it in plain English, what he means is he doesn't believe the man that sent the message. Don't dress it up any more than that. He just doesn't believe the man that sent the message. You couldn't trust that man's word. He says, come, for all things are now ready. But I imagine if I came, I would be disappointed. I wouldn't get it. It wouldn't work. I don't. You can't trust that man that sent that message.
On the authority of the immutable God of heaven, the Spirit of God tonight is saying to your soul, just where you are in all your sinfulness and poverty and helplessness and need, come. And if you come, it's God's business to make sure you get the full. You come, and you'll find that God's as good as His Word. All things are now ready. Oh, look at Calvary and tonight, soul. Behold the Lamb of God, the sin-bearer for the world. Right from His side flowed that sin-cleansing tide. If His dying, thy debt has not paid. Oh, why the Peter at the peril of sin? If not Jesus, that was with that laid. Will you not look again at Calvary tonight and listen to what God is telling you? Come! Don't delay tonight. Everything that you need is for John. The Lord Jesus has suffered for sin. The Lord Jesus has stood before God in the place of the ungodly. The Lord Jesus has satisfied every righteous claim of an infinitely holy God. And God's not asking you for anything. Come, for all things are now ready. Oh, that there might be some soul in the meeting tonight so needy, so guilty, so helpless, so starved, that you will simply say, Lord, if you're saying, come, I'm coming tonight, the provision is enough for me. I'll come. I know that what Christ did at Calvary is enough to satisfy God. I'll come. Chapter 15, you have the Father lovingly lavishing upon a sinful, erring boy kisses of welcome and forgiveness. Can that be the same Father as is represented in chapter 14? He turns to the servant and says, none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Could I tell you plainly tonight that those men that were bidden did not come because they made their own choice? The choice cannot be blamed upon God. The choice cannot be blamed upon circumstances. The choice cannot be blamed upon parental inheritance. The choice cannot be blamed on anything else than this. They would not come. They have the invitation. There was room at the supper for them. They did not respond to the invitation.